We as a globe, we as a culture, we as a society, this past Monday observed International Women's Day, a global celebration of the social, economic, cultural, and political achievements of women. This is also National Women's History Month. Hopefully, you are recognizing not just last Monday, not just this month, but regularly recognizing the women who have impacted your life. I think Jesus would have embraced this kind of celebration were he ministering in the 21st century instead of the first century. In his day, women were not formally educated nor employed. They were mostly marginalized as child bearers and homemakers. But as this passage teaches us, Jesus did not marginalize women. How did Jesus treat people, especially those that society mistreats? That is the lesson we learn from the passage we read today. Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. And that's where we start. Jesus interacted with the self-righteous. Jesus is invited to dine with one of the Pharisees named Simon, not to be confused with Simon Peter, another Simon. And despite their opposition, as we know in Luke 6:11, that the Pharisees were beginning to plot against Jesus, were beginning to see ways that they could trap him, expose him as a fraud. Despite their opposition, Jesus accepts this invitation. He knows they don't like him. He knows they're looking to trap him. And yet he goes. It's unclear if Simon's motives were pure or if he was trying to spy on Jesus or if he was trying to test Jesus. But what we do know is that Simon did not think all that much about Jesus. Yes, he invited him. I would like to have you come to my house. But as you come, I am not going to honor you as a meaningful and honored guest. I'm not going to wash your feet, which would have been customary. I'm not going to give you oil for your face or your head or your shoulders, which would have been customary. I'm not going to greet you with a kiss, which would have been customary. I'm going to let you sit, and I'm going to let you instruct my friends. And I'm probably going to leave the door open so that the neighbors can come in, and I will be the important person here, Jesus. I'm inviting you to an audience of my people. Simon the Pharisee assessed people and their value based on past acts. I know who you are, Jesus. I know where you're from, Jesus. And then as one of the neighborhood people comes in, Simon exposes his character. Simon looks at this woman and says, I know who she is. She is a woman of ill repute. She has a bad reputation. And if you were a prophet, not if you are a prophet, but if you were a prophet, you would know who is touching you. Simon is demonstrating what we know in today's language as confirmation bias. I don't think you're a prophet. I don't think you're anything special. And by this conditional statement that he makes, this second class conditional, he's saying, if you were a prophet, then you would know. And by saying that, it is grammatically proof of the negative. Because you don't know, you are not. I am telling you what Simon thinks. Because Simon thinks that people are valued by their past. He looks at this woman. If you knew who she was, her reputation, that she had greatly sinned. Now we assume that it was some sort of moral failure. Maybe she was a bank robber. Maybe she was a murderer. We don't think that. We think maybe she was a harlot. Doesn't really say. Simon's attitude is, because of her past, she has no right to do what she's doing. The offense is not that she's there per se. The offense is that she goes right up to Jesus. She interrupts the conversation. She touches those at the table. She breaks. She jumps the line. She breaks the barrier. And that is offensive. Because Simon saw that woman's past as a permanent condition. This woman is, was, and will always be a terrible sinner. Or maybe a wonderful sinner. A woman with many sins. But Jesus saw her differently. We move on to where Jesus interacts with the sinful. Jesus, while Simon is talking, while Jesus is talking, while the conversation is going on, Jesus is being cared for by this woman. And Luke takes meticulous details of her actions. It's one long sentence that she, this unnamed woman, comes in carrying an alabaster flask. Would have been strange. You don't carry around family heirlooms, expensive stuff, to public gatherings. You don't flash your cash on the bus. She comes in and she humbly takes her place before Jesus. The scriptures say that she stood behind his feet. Really, what she did was stand before him. And then she bows down in humility. And she wets his feet with her tears as if it were rain. She showers his feet with tears. And she wipes his feet dry with her hair. And then she pours that ointment, that perfume on his feet. And she kisses his feet. This long process comes in, bows at his feet, weeps over his feet, wipes his feet, anoints his feet, kisses his feet. It is a moving depiction of humility and honor. And ultimately, by Jesus' reaction, we already know what Simon's reaction is. Simon is looking at this and thinking to himself, if he were a prophet, he would know who is doing this, and he would stop her. But now we know what Jesus' response is. Jesus says, Simon, I have something to tell you. I have something to say to you. And Simon, maybe sarcastically, we already know what his heart is saying. He says, oh, tell me, teacher. Tell me, rabbi. Tell me, exalted religious leader. And Jesus shares a story. There are these two men who go to a moneylender. One owes 50 denarii, 2 months' pay. One owes 500 denarii, 20 months' pay. And they are there and they go to the moneylender and say to the moneylender, we don't have your money. And the moneylender forgives their debt, cancels their debt. The debt of both, though different amounts, is canceled. Jesus then asks a strange question. Who will love him more? Not who did love him more, who is loving him more, who will love him more? Jesus' value for people has a future focus. How will forgiveness of the debt change their future? These two men, how is their future changing knowing that they are forgiven? Who will love more? This woman, as you recognize, Simon, has great sin. But her very presence here recognizes that she has come seeking forgiveness. And now she will receive great forgiveness. And that forgiveness compels her to express great love. Jesus treated this sinner as the debtor forgiven of a great debt. The charge against her has been expunged, and the credit report shows no liability and no late payment. The debt's been canceled. She goes back to, you know, those debtors, they go back to the moneylender. He's not going to say, hey, I canceled it before. It isn't there. It's gone. It's erased. And that's how she feels. Her faith, the belief that Christ had forgiven her sins, enables her to live out the rest of her days in peace. Forgiveness changes our future exponentially. Knowing little forgiveness changes us a little, and knowing great forgiveness changes us greatly. And that's the dynamic at work in the beginning of chapter 8. Luke sort of combines together where the women came from based on this interaction with one woman. He goes on in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 8, interacting with the servants. Jesus, it says, continued to proclaim the gospel of God's kingdom, where he was accompanied by the 12, which we already knew had been called a few verses beforehand in chapter 6. He calls the 12, knowing their experiences, knowing the variety. And here, in verses 1 through 3, we see a similar calling of women. Now, there aren't 12, although there might have been. Three are mentioned in particular. And these three women represent different strata of society, different experiences, much like the 12, of which we know little about some, but we know a great deal about many, who are different experiences and different levels of strata. These women as well. You have Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from 7 demons. We have Joanna, whose husband was the palace steward. And we have Susanna, who we don't know much about, and the others, who we don't know much about. But it is important for Luke to mention that there were women there. There were women by name that Jesus traveled with. And these women, along with the 12, contributed. The word here for helping to support is diakoneo. We get the word diaconate. Ministry. Service. Assisting people with physical needs. And it says that they ministered out of their means. And really, that word is confusing. It can mean possessions. It can mean themselves. It can mean their beginning. And really what it means is they came and they served out of what they had before they entered. That they served out of their own selves. Whatever their personal giftedness was, and maybe it was wealth, or maybe it was compassion, or maybe it was helps, or maybe it was speaking, they ministered out of their personal giftedness. God used these women, how they were, to minister to Christ, minister to the 12, minister to one another, minister to the community of those towns and villages as Jesus continued the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this passage reminds us that those who are saved are called to serve out of who they are. And we can get bogged down thinking about church leadership and the role of women in leadership. But here we have a passage of Scripture, leadership or not, where Jesus was blessed, Jesus encouraged, Jesus called women to minister. And each one of us has something in some way to serve. Much like the calling of the 12 in chapter 6, these women were called to follow Jesus and proclaim his gospel. As a reminder to us that we all can be ministers of God's grace, not in spite of our past, but because of our past, because of what we bring to Christ. Our sermon in a sentence is this: Jesus reminds us to see sinners not as permanently lost, but as potentially found. Is your impression of sinners, and let's face it, we're all sinners, the same as that of Simon? If you knew what kind of person that person is, you would not touch them with a 10-foot pole. If you knew how great their sin were, you would never accept them. Or is your impression of sinners the same as that of Jesus? Those who are forgiven much have much love to give. None of us wants to be known for our worst moments. And we must not hold our opinion of others to their worst moment. The deeper our experience with God's grace, the deeper our commitment to serve God and to serve others. So let us not define one another by our past, but by our potential. Because Jesus reminds us to see sinners, which we are all included, not as permanently lost, but as potentially found. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you.